I greet you in Jesus' name. It is good to be back. One of the boys this morning said that it's going to be good to go to our own church again, and I said, I agree. We enjoyed all the different sights and the wildlife we saw and the just stunning scenery out there in the Rockies, and we enjoyed visiting different churches and seeing the churches in Alberta, making new acquaintances there, and we enjoyed our time very much, but it is good to be back with family again. So thank you for your prayers on our behalf. Well, for a message this morning, we're going to continue with our last sermon in the series on Christian virtues. I think we're ready for number 10. So if you have your decrees with you, you can open it up to page 15, and I will again start out by reading what we have in our decrees before we go into the message. Personal evangelism and Christian service. Mark 1:17, and Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. The New Testament teaches that the believer is to share the gospel with the lost and seek every opportunity to advance the cause of the kingdom of heaven. Members who give no evidence of a burden for the lost should be challenged as to the genuineness of their Christian commitment. Luke 9:26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Members shall not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus or practical expressions of discipleship. Every member shall seek to be involved in the various service opportunities of the church. So we're talking about personal evangelism and Christian service. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for an introduction. 2 Corinthians 5:1-3 gives us a good description of what personal evangelism and Christian service is about. So what is personal evangelism? Well, evangelism is the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. It's a definition that I copied. So personal evangelism would be personally taking responsibility to proclaim the justice and the love and mercy of God to the lost around us. And as we do that, as we proclaim, as we evangelize to others, it includes, and is going to sometime includes, enlightening someone of the danger they are in. You open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now that is a good warning to us personally. As we read that verse, we can apply that to ourselves, and we can say, what I do here in this life makes a difference. It is going to, what we do today, someday we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account for what we have done today. But also that is a very important part in evangelizing, that we bring that thought to those around us, those that are pushing that thought off, that don't want to think about the judgment seat of Christ. We bring that to them and say, someday you have to give an account for your life. And you warn them of the danger that they are in. And so that is involved in personal evangelism. Along with the warning, evangelism also provides the solution to that problem, the solution to the sin problem. And if you look at verse 11, it says, Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And so knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that everybody will someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we persuade men. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so our job, our responsibility is this ministry of reconciliation, that we not only tell the people around us of the danger that they are in and that they will someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but we reconcile them to God. We make that connection. We make that, we take that sin away. We can't take the sin away, but we help them make that connection, and we offer them the solution. Now, personal evangelism can be very intimidating at times, and we too often avoid speaking out for Christ for various reasons, because we aren't sure how to go about it, or we're ashamed, and we're going to get into some of those things later on. But a poor tactic in personal evangelism is better than no evangelism at all. And I came across a quote that D.L. Moody said, and he said this to a critic that was criticizing him. He says, "It is clear you don't like my way of doing evangelism. You raise some good points. Frankly, I sometimes do not like my way of doing evangelism. But I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." And you see, that's the point. Sometimes we are afraid. It is intimidating. You all know it. I know it. But doing it poorly is better than not doing it all. And maybe making mistakes while we're doing it is better than not doing it at all. So in a nutshell, that is what we're talking about when we talk about personal evangelism, where we tell others about Christ, we warn them of the danger they're in, and we say, here's a solution to your danger. What about Christian service? Well, service is the action of helping or doing work for someone. Christian service, then, is recognizing Christ as our Lord, the one we are doing the work for. And so as we think about Christian service, it is being the hands and the feet of Jesus. We're working for him. It is not so much serving others as it is serving Christ. Now, it does involve serving others. It involves helping the poor. It involves helping the needy. But it's not so much serving them as it is serving Christ. And we cannot lose focus of that. It is not living for ourselves, but for the one that saved us. Look at verse 15. If you still have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 15. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And that's what Christian service is all about. It's recognizing that Jesus is Lord of our lives, and we are his servants. And we no longer live unto ourselves, but we live unto him that redeemed us. It is being an ambassador for Christ. Look at verse 20. "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." An ambassador is one that acts on the behalf of someone else or another country or another community. And we are to be, like I said, the hands and the feet of Jesus. We are acting on the behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus met both the physical and the spiritual needs of those around him when he was here on this earth. And when he left, he handed that responsibility over to his disciples. Now, as I thought about this subject of personal evangelism and Christian service, I thought about the many opportunities that, as a church, we offer. And there are both blessings and dangers of church-organized evangelism and service opportunities. There are both blessings and dangers to that. The blessing is that it provides structure and guidance and opportunity and strength and stability, and the list can go on. It provides opportunity. There is a committee that organizes a group of young people to go to New York for Jesus twice a year, and it's an opportunity. All you do is you write out the check so you can go along and you sign up, give your testimony, say, yep, you're accepted, and you hop on a bus and they go, and everything is organized. And it's a great opportunity. And much can be done when a group is organized to focus on evangelism or on Christian service work. But the danger is that we can get in this mindset that the evangelism and service work can be done only if it's organized by the church. And I believe there is a danger in that. Rather than taking personal responsibility, we leave it up to, say, the ministry or the outreach committee to organize something, and then we go along. And that's, and I don't want to detract from that, because that is a blessing. But we are talking about a Christian virtue. You see, personal evangelism and Christian service needs to be a Christian virtue. It's what it is. And it is a standard, let me back up. A Christian virtue is, we said in the very first message, that a Christian virtue is a standard of living, not sporadic actions. And so this idea of personal evangelism and Christian service is not something that we go to New York for Jesus and now we did it and we're done. It's not something where we go 1 week or 2 weeks on a CAM project and we did it and now we did our Christian service and we're done and now we get back to our lives. You see, that is the danger of church-organized evangelism and Christian service opportunities. As a Christian virtue, all we do must be for the glory of God. We must always be ready to share a testimony with someone. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You see, it's a way of life. As we go to the grocery store, as we go to work, and we meet that customer, we meet that client, or that vendor, or whatever, we are ready to take the conversation and steer it toward Christ. And in a way, this message is a continuation of our Sunday school discussion, because that's some of the exact same things that we talked about. And that is one of the things that we noted with Paul, and how they were willing to take that, and how he was able to take that crisis situation in prison and just steer it right towards Christ. You see, that is a Christian virtue. That's a prime example of Christian evangelism, or personal evangelism as a Christian virtue. We must always be ready to interrupt our schedule to help someone. And I believe that we miss a lot of opportunities because we aren't watching for them, and we skip right over them. Everything we do must be to further the kingdom of God, including our daily work. Now, I'd like to talk about our call and responsibility of personal evangelism and Christian service. Jesus calls each one of his followers, each one of his disciples, to a life of personal evangelism and Christian service. You don't need to turn to it, because you can probably say it by memory. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That is, that responsibility, that call lies on each one of our shoulders this morning. And this was the last commandment that Jesus gave to his followers before he ascended into heaven. The Christian is called to be the salt and light of the earth. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. And there's a lot of scripture that we could turn to. But Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candlestick and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, here we are called that as Jesus' followers, as his disciples, we will be noticed. We should be making a difference to those around us. Salt makes a difference. Light makes a difference. A so-called Christian that isn't making a difference around him is worthless. Look at verse 13. It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You see, if we claim to be a Christian, but we're not making a difference in the lives around us, then we are worthless Christians. A light that is hid is a useless light. Look at verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't go into a dark room and light a candle and put a bucket on top of it to hide the light. It is useless. If that light that is under that bushel is not able to shine out and make a difference in the darkness around it, it is a useless light. A true Christian will stand out and make a difference. It giveth light unto all that are in the house, unto all that are around it. The call to Jesus' followers is to let your light shine for others to see. And the goal is to bring others to the true light. And so we have this call. We are called to make a difference. We are called to be involved in personal evangelism. We are called to be involved in Christian service. But we also have along with the call, we have a responsibility. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7. And this may be an unusual place to turn to. You may think it's an unusual place to turn to talk about our responsibility in personal evangelism and Christian service. But here, just to give a little background to where we're going to start reading, the Syrian army comes up to the city of Samaria and it besieges it. Samarians, they lock up their city and they're inside for protection. They're inside the walls to protect themselves from the Syrian army. But they have a problem. Their food is outside. Their food source is not there because of the Syrian army around them, and they cannot go out and get more food. And so it's just a matter of time till they run out of food. And so this results in a famine in Samaria. And it's so bad that we're going to read here that an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and it got so bad that two women agreed that one day they're going to boil the one woman's son and eat that son, and then the next day they'll boil the second woman's son and eat. And that's how bad it was. Just to give you a little bit of a picture of what is going on here, of how bad the situation was. And we're going to start reading here in chapter 7 and verse 3. But we start reading about these four leprous men that were at the gate. And they're sitting there and they're thinking about their problem. They're saying, we are running out of food. If we go into the city, we're going to die in there because they're starving. If we stay here, we're going to die because we don't have any food. And so why don't we go out to the Syrian army, and if they kill us, we're just going to die anyway. And so we're going to go out there, and maybe they'll have mercy on us. And so we'll start reading at 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the hosts of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Then they said one to another, God has been so good to us in delivering us from our enemies. Just a few moments ago, death was a certainty, either by starvation or by the sword of the enemy. But now the enemy is gone, and we have abundance of food and riches. There is more here than we need for ourselves, and we would be more than happy to share it with anyone that would come by. Oh, think of all those poor people imprisoned within the city walls. If only they would be willing to step out in faith, as we did, and taste of the goodness of God. Someday we should go and tell them about these blessings, but there is so much to do. This place is a mess. We need to get this food organized and preserved so it doesn't spoil. The ground needs tilled, and we need to get these seeds planted so we can be good stewards of the blessings God has given us. We will go and tell the dying people after our work is done, but the more they worked, the more they saw that needed done. The work never ended, and as these lepers enjoyed the blessings God has provided for them, just a few hundred yards away, inside the city walls, people were dying daily for lack of food. That's not how your Bible reads. But what if those men would have acted like that? We would say that's crazy. Instead, let's continue reading here in verse 9 what your Bible actually says. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, nor horses tied, and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Jump down to verse 14. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the hosts of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. You see the responsibility that these four lepers had. They were blessed. There was a need. There were people that were dying within the city, and God had blessed them. God had worked a miracle. He caused Syrian army to hear this noise, thinking that a large host was coming, and they fled, and they left everything there, and there was all this food. There was all these riches for them to enjoy. And these lepers were responsible because of two simple reasons. Number one, there were people dying just a few hundred yards away within the city, and that made them responsible. There were people, I don't know how far it was, but probably not that far, that were dying of starvation. And number two, they knew of a solution to save the dying people. They were responsible because they knew of a need, and they knew the solution. And that made these four men responsible. We are responsible to tell the people around us of the solution to save them of spiritual death for those two very same reasons. There are people around us that are dying, that are dead spiritually, and that are going on and are going to die into eternal hell. And we have a solution. We're sitting in the camp with food all around us. God has blessed us. And we have this responsibility to tell others about it. But how does our story read? Does it read like the version that I read in my notes? Or does it read like what these men did? And they said, "We do not well to sit here and enjoy this ourselves. There's people out there dying. We have to go tell them." Daily there are people dying in spiritual starvation all around us. I just did a little research, and the latest I could find was in 2016 in the counties of Blair, Center, and Huntington. It's three counties. It averages out, well, there's a total of 3,076 people that died in 2016 in those three counties. So that's an average of 8.5 people per day, just in these three counties right here. Are we enjoying the blessings of God's mercy without telling the starving about it? You see, that's why it says right in our decrees that members who give no evidence of a burden for the lost should be challenged as to the genuineness of their Christian commitment. A lack of burden for the lost around us gives evidence of a Christian life that is not genuine. Only the enemy of Samaria would have kept the bounty for themselves. It was only the enemy of Samaria that was stopping the food, the income of food to the city. God expects us to share the saving message of salvation to the dying around us. Matthew 10, 7 and 8 says, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." You see, there's a responsibility that he's placing on us. He's saying, you go, you preach, you cast out devils, you heal the sick, you minister to those around us, because freely you have received, therefore you must freely give. And he puts that responsibility on us. And the more we are given, the more we are held accountable. And this is true in a physical sense, and it's true in a spiritual sense. So my question to you is, in a congregation with 34 members, how many should be available for the work of the church? Is it okay if someone is too busy to help, or it's not their thing, or whatever excuse you want to put in there? And I understand there are some things that require more energy, and some of us do better in some areas than others. And as I thought about that, it is a blessing to have so many youth, so many young people that are full of energy and that want to do help with Bible school and help with outreach work. That's a blessing. But the challenge, I believe, lies with those of us that are middle-aged and older. What kind of example are we leaving? What kind of guidance are we giving to the energy of the youth? Do we let them on their own, or do we, God forbid, discourage them? What kind of example are we being? Well, I'd like to talk about some present-day hindrances to personal evangelism and Christian service. Number one, and there's probably many that we could talk about. I think it's four here that I want to look at. But number one, being too busy and distracted in our personal lives. And we talked about this briefly, but most of us, I believe, tend to have fairly busy schedules. We have meetings, we have school board meeting, we have ministers meeting, we have this and that going on, we have businesses that we take care of, and these things are all good and right. And we are taught to work hard and be efficient with our time. We put emphasis on quality family time, and that's good. We put a lot of work in keeping our homes neat, keeping our lawns trimmed up, and the flower beds looking nice, and the houses clean, and the list can go on. And those are all good things. We spend time visiting one another to help create a close-knit congregation, and we stress that, and we need to spend time with each other as a church family, and that's all good. We drive cars that we use to push the speed limit, cruising down Interstate 99, 70 or 75 miles per hour, and off we go. We carry cell phones in our pockets that we can slip out and play around with as soon as we have time in our hands where we need to wait, either in a waiting room or whatever, and we quickly just go to our cell phones. These are all things that are okay. Cell phones have their place, cars have their place, and family time is important, and all these things have their place. But do we sometimes place a higher value on these things than we should? We can get too busy that we overlook evangelism and service opportunities, I believe. We fly down Interstate 99 at 70 miles per hour, looking at our cell phones, passing someone that is broken down beside the road and not even give it a thought to stop and help them. We sit in the waiting room staring at our phones when there's a starving person sitting right beside us that is starving spiritually. And rather than using that opportunity to tell them of the solution to their problem, we get out our cell phones and we look at the news and we message our friends. And came across a story. I have a book of illustrations, and it had a story in there. It was titled Dallas Airport Soul Winner. A businessman landed at the Dallas airport and realized he had 1 hour and 20 minutes before his next plane connection. He thought, how can I be used of the Lord here? He had a supply of gospel tracts with him. He inserted one of his business cards inside each tract. Then he gave these to single men sitting waiting for their planes. But he didn't just hand them out and pass on. Instead, he said to each man, pardon me, I have a little booklet here that explains how a person can become a Christian. Inside is my business card. I would like you to read this over, and if you have any questions, I will be sitting over there. I have some time before my plane takes off. Or if you would like to write, my address is there. At the end of the hour and 20 minutes, men were standing four deep to ask questions about how to become a Christian, and for weeks afterwards, the businessman received correspondence because of the business card in the tracts. There's two things that this man did that impressed me. First of all, he was prepared. He had a pack of tracts with him. I try to keep a pack of tracts in my truck. I don't always think about it when I go traveling, but that is something you go prepared. He went thinking that maybe I'll have an opportunity to hand these out to someone. And I think that is a lesson that we can learn from. The second thing is, I don't know, so he had an hour and 20 minutes. Maybe that was expected, but it says that he realized he had an hour and 20 minutes. Maybe his second flight was delayed. Let's just say it was. That would be frustrating for us. Now we have to sit here an hour and 20 minutes. But this man was able to take that circumstance and say, what does God want? How can I be of service to God? How can I be a servant to God? How can I be the hands and feet of Jesus? That's Christian service. How can I be used of God in this circumstance? And so we have to ask ourselves that very same question. How often do we ask the question, how can I be used of the Lord today? Do you start your day out like that? Do you ask God to show you how you can be used of Him today? Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and verse 2, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We'll stop reading there. But here Paul is not only, I believe that was his prayer, but he's not only praying that for himself, but he is asking that others would pray that for him, that he would have a door of opportunity would open for him to speak to others about Christ. And his desire was that he would make the most of every opportunity. You see, Satan likes when we are busy, as long as we don't find time to tell others about Christ. Good intentions don't scare Satan when it comes to evangelism. It's when we actually open our mouth and do something and talk to someone. A second thing, a second hindrance is procrastination, waiting for the right time. Often we procrastinate because of some of the other reasons we're going to talk about. But if we will always wait until it is just the right time, all Satan has to do is make sure that it's never the right time. How many times do we avoid talking about what we know is the most important subject to someone because the right moment hasn't yet come? We will all admit here that talking to someone about salvation, about Jesus, is the most important subject that we could talk to anyone about. But so often we start talking about the weather, and we start talking about business, and we start talking about whatever, and we just never quite can get around to talking about salvation and talking about Jesus. And maybe I'm preaching to myself this morning, and the right moment never comes. Meanwhile, we are enjoying the blessing of God's love and mercy while we are sitting beside another beggar that is spiritually starving or dead. The time for personal evangelism and Christian service is today. It's right now. It's taking the opportunities that we have. Mark 1:14-15 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" He went about preaching, and that's what we must do. Today we have the light to spread in darkness. And we have the opportunity, because we live in a dark world, and we have the opportunity to spread the light. The third one I'd like to look at is fear of offending others. We're often afraid that what they will think of us, or that they will think of us as a fanatic, and it's going to turn them off from religion. But I have a question. Would it be better to say something and they think we are a fanatic than to not say anything and they die and go to eternal punishment because we are fearful of offending them? We often think that somehow our example is good enough and we don't need to say anything. Our neighbors can see how we live. Our coworkers can see how we live. We don't need to talk to them about Christ. We don't need to bring up that subject because our example shows. And I don't want to minimize our example. It is very important, and our example must line up with our testimony. Randy Alcorn, in one of his books, he says, "No man is won to Christ simply by the moral behavior of another. No one has ever gone to heaven just because he saw a good example. No one ever escaped hell because some other man was a Christian." You see, it's important that we open our mouth and talk. Talk to them. He also says, and I'm going to change the word slightly to help it make sense, but this is in his book, Lord Falgren's Letters, and if you haven't read it, I would recommend reading it. But this is actually, he gives a letter where Satan is actually writing, and it kind of opens our eyes a little bit. But this is Satan speaking. He says, "Let Christians be a good example until they are blue in the face, as long as they don't explain the forbidden message," speaking of the gospel. "Look around you, and you'll see innumerable Christians who've been good neighbors and model co-workers for decades, but they've never actually told those around them what it means to be a Christian. Many of them imagine by now the message has somehow magically gotten across, but of course it hasn't." Excellent. You see, that is what Satan likes to get us to believe, that somehow if we just live our lives, we don't need to talk about Christ. Why is it that we can talk to someone all day about big green eggs or water systems or appliances or whatever you want to put in there, hunting, but we're slow to talk about Jesus, the most important subject of all, for fear of offending them? Jesus tells us that we will face opposition when presenting the gospel. If you're taking notes, jot down Matthew 21, verses 12 to 17. We're not going to turn to it. But Jesus tells us that you will face opposition. And you see, when the light is spread in darkness, it reveals sin, it reveals needs, and people will be offended. And we can expect that when we shine that light and when we are vocal about it, that people will be offended. But how vocal are we about someone that is divorced and remarried, or the LGBT movement, and the list can go on? In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says that the gospel is foolishness to them that perish. To those that have their hearts turned towards wickedness, salvation will be offensive. It is foolishness to them. It is foolishness to them why you wouldn't live in with your girlfriend, or divorce if you weren't meant for each other, or remarry someone better, and the list can go on. It's foolishness to them. But we must be willing to stand up for truth. Number four, fear of knowing what to say. How often have we lost an opportunity because we weren't sure how to start the conversation? We weren't sure just what to say. As I said before, it is better to say something unpolished than to say nothing at all. Our calling and our responsibility is to preach the gospel, plain and simple. Tell them about Christ. We don't have to have the wisdom of words. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Let me just turn to that real quick. It's going to read that verse to you. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And there's more behind this, but what he is saying is that what we can take from this is that we don't have to have everything polished. Just preach the gospel. We don't have to have the wisdom of words or say the exact right thing. God wants us to preach. He wants us to tell others about Christ. Well, in closing, God wants us to be willing servants for Him. He wants us to evangelize to those around us. He wants us to live lives of Christian service for others. But too often these obstacles get in our way. But you see, when it comes to a challenge that you face at work or a challenge you face in the home, we are pretty quick to find a way to resolve the problem. Because it's a problem, we resolve it. We resolve the problem, and we put the necessary effort forth to overcome the challenge. But when it comes to personal evangelism and Christian service, we often give the excuse that, well, we live in a society that already knows and is hardened to the gospel, and we don't look for a way to overcome that challenge. I want to, in closing, read to you John 4, verses 34 through 37. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. You see, there is a reward. When we get to heaven, when we invest time in personal evangelism and Christian service, we build up treasure in heaven. And it is better. I'm sorry, let me back up. I want to ask this as a question. Is it better to have the lawn mowed and the house cleaned up and the washing all done, or to help a poor soul in town or a neighbor or whatever you want to put in there, do Christian service? Which one will look more important when we get to heaven? Let's kneel for prayer.